Rain, come and see. Now, others in their studies, they've pointed out before, and it's worth noting again, that when the subject concerns heaven, the elders speak, and when it concerns earth, these four beasts will speak. And we've covered what both groups represent, the 24 elders and the four beasts, which are around the throne of God, specifically speaking to the glory of Christ in creation. And of the elders, they speak to His glory as Redeemer, our great heavenly high priest. And here the Lord has His church in heaven, John's in heaven, but as the Lamb who is Christ opens up this first seal, one of these beasts, which is called cherubim, created to manifest the glory of God on the throne, speaks up. And what follows is a vision concerning the goings-on down here on earth. And John says in verse 2, "And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow. And a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer." Now, this white horse rider by some is said to be Christ, because over in Revelation chapter 19, as you read that passage there, and we'll get to that eventually, Revelation chapter 19, there's a white horse rider there, and that for sure is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so people see a white horse rider here in Revelation chapter 6, and they seek to match the two white horse riders up of chapter 6 and chapter 19, and that's them making a comparison, but that's not what you're supposed to do. You're supposed to match up scriptures and run references and allow the Holy Spirit to interpret the Bible with the Bible. The Bible interprets itself as we believe it, and you do so by careful consideration in your comparisons. And if some things in your comparison don't match, then they don't match. You don't make them match. You don't try to force them together. And the only thing that the white horse rider of chapter 19 has in common with the white horse rider of chapter 6 is the white horse. That's the only thing they have in common. That's all. Everything else about them is different. Now, if you don't care about things like that, and you're really careless when it comes to the words of Scripture, those specific details about those two riders are not going to mean a whole lot to you. But for a Bible reader, and I'm not just talking about a Bible believer, this is somebody that spends some time in the book, somebody who reads the Scriptures. For a Bible reader, he realizes real quick as he goes along in the Scriptures, and I'm not just speaking about the book of Revelation, I'm talking about all Scriptures, that God's a God of detail. And He gives great details. While the details of the tabernacle, as you read throughout the Scripture, they're laid out in such precise order that if you wanted to sit down and you wanted to create the tabernacle, you wanted to lay it out just like it is in the Bible, we'd have the ability to do it. We could provide a tabernacle that would be just like what Israel had during the period of their wanderings there in the wilderness. That's the kind of details that's given in the Scripture. There's detail in all that as far as the clothes that the high priest wore. If somebody had a God-given skill to lay all that out and make all that, then someone could do it. And there are people that have done it. There's different, I know a pastor, Brother West, in Florida. He has had someone make those clothes for him, and he preaches a message where he puts that, the garments of the high priest on. And you say, well, how does he really know what the high priest wore? Because the details are in the Scriptures. God gives the details of the tabernacle. God gives the details of the clothes that the high priest wore. And the only thing in which the dimensions aren't given in all that is the brazen laver. God doesn't give a lot of details about the brazen laver, even though it'll tell you what it was made with and what different things were to be used in making it. It doesn't give the dimensions. And with all the details given, Bible reader goes through there, he's not surprised to see that even as to the reason why the details or the dimensions aren't given in the brazen laver, it's there for a purpose. In other words, that brazen laver, brass represents judgment in the Scripture, and that laver there, the brazen laver, represents a believer judging their sins by the water of the Word of God and getting clean. And that's what's represented by the brazen laver. Now, the dimensions aren't given to the brazen laver, and the reason is because God's thoughts are higher than our thoughts. They're higher than the heavens above the earth, and His ways and His thoughts in the Scriptures are past finding out, and the riches of the Word of God are past searching out. And so what you're dealing with is you're dealing with a subject that cannot be measured. And so even in the situation where you have a brazen laver and the dimensions aren't given, There's no way to measure that thing. So even when details aren't given, the fact that those details are left out is a detail in itself. And that's the way the Bible's written. See, that King James Bible will say more in what it doesn't say than the new versions and what they do say. And people come along and talk about these nuggets, you know, that they've seen in their Greek lexicon and all this kind of stuff. And I've seen, you know, a little listing there of some of the nuggets you get through their Greek studies and what have you. And it's a bunch of nothing. And as far as nuggets, it comes from reading that book and believing that book just like God preserved it. And that's the book God has blessed as far as the period of revivals and founding this country, the Reformation, the Great Awakenings and what have you. All that is the Holy Spirit at work bearing witness to this text. Every word of God is pure. And in this Bible, there's details that the Holy Spirit gives us on purpose. And you know the Bible isn't just written by man because of the way it's written. You get over there and you start to read and you get in 1 Chronicles, and you go 9 chapters there about so-and-so begot so-and-so, and so-and-so begot so-and-so, and he was the father of, and he was the father of, and he was the son of, and he was the son of, and you go 9 chapters of genealogy there. And the thing just goes on before you ever get to the narrative of the story of what the Spirit's going to tell us about there in that book of the Bible. You go 9 chapters of genealogies. And you think to yourself there, who writes like that? You know, who thinks like that? Who talks like that? Several years ago, as I was reading through there, and that book of the Bible, that particular book of the Bible, the thought just dawned on me, and I believe it was the Lord trying to teach me something there, that whoever wrote this knows me, knows who my dad is, knows who his dad is, and he's keeping records. And he wants me to know he knows everything. And he writes that way on purpose. And the Bible's not just written by man, you can tell by the way it's written. So you can have the attitude, you know, that details don't matter. If you have 2 white horse riders, then you're right to start comparing them. But you can't force them together. You realize real fast, and quite literally in this case, the devil's in the details. And this white horse rider of Revelation chapter 6 is not the white horse rider of Revelation chapter 19. The white horse rider of chapter 19 is the Lord Jesus Christ. Of that, there is no doubt. Here in Revelation chapter 6, this is not the Lord. But he's certainly seeking to come across like him. Now, this is an individual, or it's some kind of movement or happening that's being represented. I really can't tell you. I don't know for sure. And that's, I get uncomfortable really teaching a lot of this because, you know, it's there. And there's just a whole lot of things that, you know, fellow may not have light on. But the other horsemen that follow keep me from saying for sure what's going on here. But I do know that the things on earth have heavenly representation. And that is what's going on. Keep in mind that while John is seeing things here that have to do with what's going on earth, he's still in heaven when he sees them. And God's showing him these things. And this horseman here, he has a crown. He has a crown that's been given to him, and he's a conqueror who conquers. So with the crown, you have power represented, you have position, you have authority, and the fact that it's given to him shows it's a delegated power, it's a delegated position and authority. The horse seems to represent war as you go through the scripture, and it's a war of some kind, but the fact that the horse is white seems to represent that it's a war that reaches its objectives with little or no expenditure of blood. It seems to speak of a bloodless conquest then. He goes forth conquering and to conquer, the Bible says. And you take the fact that he has a bow. But as Dr. Ruckman points out, there are no arrows. So he suggests that the fact that there's a bow and there's no arrows represents the fact that this is a peaceful movement. Now, the bow represents a military threat, that's for sure. But there's no arrows represented there. And Dr. Ruckman points out there that this is done through peace, that this man goes forth conquering through peace. Now, in the book of Daniel, it speaks of the Antichrist and the false prophet moving in peaceably and by peace, overcoming. And that peace is going to be a treaty. It's going to be a covenant. And we'll see that. It's an agreement, a signed agreement. And like all the other peace treaties before it, it's going to be behind the guise of peace. So what you're dealing with here is warfare, and there is an objective to accomplish. And it's just being carried out a little different. Now, Jeremiah the prophet prophesied of judgment against the city of Jerusalem. I won't have you turn there, but let me read it to you. Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 29 says this. Says, the whole city shall flee for the noise of the horsemen and bowmen. They shall go into thickets and climb upon the rocks. Every city shall be forsaken, and not a man dwell therein. And when thou art spoiled, what wilt thou do? Though thou clothest thyself with crimson, though thou deckest thee with ornaments of gold, though thou rentest thy face with painting, in vain shalt thou make thyself fair. Thy lovers will despise thee, they will seek thy life. For I have heard a voice as of a woman in travail, and the anguish of her that bringeth forth her first child, the voice of the daughter of Zion that bewaileth herself, that spreadeth her hands, saying, woe is me now, for my soul is wearied because of murderers. And that's the destruction of Jerusalem that has some historical fulfillment, but it's not prophetically been completely fulfilled. Jerusalem is going to be laid siege to, and it's going to be overcome and overrun again in the tribulation period. And as I read Jeremiah chapter 4 just now, verse 29 through 31, that's definitely a tribulation setting. And in that passage, it's speaking of a horseman, and it's speaking of the horsemen and the bowmen, and people fleeing out of the city. And that's how all this ends up here. That begins in Revelation chapter 6 with the opening of that first seal. It degenerates and disintegrates into a situation where finally, as the thing begins to become clear as to what the process is, the peace comes in. It's a false peace. And as the thing begins to clear, you've got people fleeing the city of Jerusalem because siege is being laid to it. And the treaty is signed, and then it's broken. The city is ravaged. And Jeremiah connects all that to the destruction that comes upon Jerusalem to horsemen and bowmen. And this first horseman shows up, and he has a crown, and he has a bow. So at the beginning, there's the farce of peace that's promised. But this peace is arrived at through at least, at the very least, a military threat. And that's what that bow would represent there. It's a peace that will not last. Now he says again, and I saw and behold a white horse, and he that sat upon him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. Now, with each of these horses and horsemen, you'll see these words showing up there from John. He says, I saw and behold. I saw and behold. But with this next one in verse 3, there isn't that phrase. And that may be because the first two horsemen are so closely related. There's two horsemen, but the only one time does John use the phrase, I saw and behold, even though it's another seal that's opened. And look what he says in verse 3. And when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, come and see. And there went out another horse that was red. And power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another. And there was given unto him a great sword. Now this is the red horse that shows up, a red horseman. And in 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 22, the scriptures use this phrase. It speaks of something being as red as blood. Being as red as blood. And remember, those skins that were dyed red there when they made and furnished the tabernacle were representing the blood of Christ. So here's a red horse, and power is given to the rider to, quote, take peace from the earth. And it says that they should kill one another. So here's great war being prophesied, along with great bloodshed, obviously represented by this particular horse and its rider. Now, the peace that starts things off, again, remember, it's a false peace. They're speaking peace, and they're signing peace treaties, and it appears that there is peace, but war's in their hearts. And the peace is a facade. There are evil intentions in the background. And what happens is the curtain is drawn back in front of the people there. The plot's exposed. Their plot of warfare and bloodshed. And of the Antichrist, the prophet Daniel says this, and this is Daniel 8:25. And through his policy also he shall cause craft to prosper in his hand. And he shall magnify himself in his heart, and by peace shall destroy many. And he shall stand up against the prince of princes, and that's Christ. But he shall be broken without hand. So the UN operating under the authority of the man of sin, and we'll see all this as the book develops there, and We get into some other things there in the book of Revelation. The UN's operating under the authority of the man of sin, the Antichrist. There's military strength being used, and there's this implied threat to force peace. And as we say in this country, you know, peace through strength, but the mask falls off in the process and peace is taken from the earth. And it says there's given to him a great sword. Now, we're all familiar with a passage in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 1 says this, "But of the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say," you see, this is something that deals with someone other than believers, "for when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape." And that's talking about that tribulation period that's going to take place. Now, someone else took all the time to look all this up, but I'm certainly thankful that they did, because it's real interesting. The Norwegian Academy of Sciences, with assistance of from historians in India, Germany, Egypt, and England, they found out that from 3600 B.C., from 3600 B.C. to 1970, the world has only known 292 years of peace. All right, so from 3600 B.C. to 1970, the world only knew 292 years of peace. And during this period of more than 55 centuries, there were 14,531 wars, large and small, in which more than 3.6 billion people were killed. In the last 2,000 years, there have been over 8,000 formal peace treaties signed. And here's the thing, with this one, with this being the normal course of human history, I mean, you're talking about wars and fighting, that's our history, that's man's history on this planet. With that being the normal course of man, what are we to expect when this rider goes forth? And he represents war, and he represents bloodshed. Now, the history of man is wars and rumors of wars, but this period of time that's coming is a period that's distinguished by the Lord Jesus Christ in human history over in Matthew chapter 24 as a period of war and rumor of war. And right now, near 80% of this country, I just seen this, 80% of this country believes things are on the wrong track as far as this country is concerned, and losing confidence not only in their government, but in their churches, and so on. And many believe that this negative overall thing, you know, that's going around is because of the Iraqi war and the toll it's taken on this country. Now, with that being said, can you imagine then a time for which the worldwide trauma is so great, you know, covering the wars and the rumors of wars that's going on, that even the days of Noah, the flood of Noah, those days, is just a type. It's just a foreshadowing of that. It's going to be worse than the flood that destroyed the world. In Daniel chapter 12, verse 1, Daniel said this, "And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince, which standeth for the children of thy people." And he says, "And there shall be a time of trouble, such as was never since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book." All right, now he's talking about a deliverance that's going to take place there, and later we'll see that that's the remnant of Israel that's going to be saved. But he's talking about them being delivered, but it's all in the context of there being a time of trouble such as there never was since there was a nation, even at that same time. Matthew chapter 24, verse 21 and 22, this is the words of the Lord Jesus, and he says, "For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened." So you're talking about some bad things going on, bad times taking place. Both those passages, again, speaking of Israel's deliverance, which is the remnant. And this is what the Holy Spirit uses to designate that time, saying in Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 7, Jeremiah says, "Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. None is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it." And that's what Romans chapter 11 is prophesying of there. When the deliverer comes, the remnant's going to be saved and they're going to see the Lord just like Thomas. They're going to be converted just like the disciple Thomas was. Now, the period coming on this earth following the rapture of the church is a time of great tribulation. There's a 7-year period that's determined upon the people of Daniel, spoken of in Daniel chapter 9, verse 24 and 25. It's determined upon Daniel's people, which is the Jews. And it's determined upon the holy city of Jerusalem. And there's, you know, that's not dealing with the church, and it's not dealing with the church age. It's dealing with the Jews, and it's dealing with the city of Jerusalem. And it's distinguished in Scripture as the time of Jacob's trouble. Jacob is speaking of Israel. So a remnant's going to be saved out of Israel, but only by the supernatural protection of God. Otherwise, they'd be wiped out. And so that's how terrible this time is. All would be destroyed except for what the Lord intervenes in. So it's a period of judgment against Israel for their rejection of Christ. Also, it's said to be a judgment against all the nations of the earth for their wickedness and also their treatment of the nation of Israel. And that's God dealing out His justice. It's a period of justice. And we'll see that throughout the book of Revelation. Now, there have been many wars, and there has been certainly a great amount of tribulation during the 6th millennia of human history. There's a lot of problems and so on, but here's a period in which the wrath of the Lord is released, in which the wrath of the great red dragon of Revelation chapter 12 is released, and in which the wrath of man runs its course there as far as wars and rumors of wars, and it's going to be unlike any other period this world's ever known. No time of trouble could ever match it. Not even the flood of Noah. Not even the days of Noah. Now, Revelation chapter 6, for those that are unfamiliar with it, as you begin to start to deal with the details of what's known as the tribulation period, it's a shock to your senses. You know, because this is not the idea that the religious world wants to accept of God allowing this and sending these judgments and so forth. And that's because they don't read their Bibles. But this is God in His holiness. This is God dealing out justice. Because they've shed blood, there's a place there where it says He gave them blood to drink. And they're gnawing their tongues in pain. There's nothing to drink but blood. And they've got a leprous sore there from where they've received the mark of the beast. And the sun is hot. And they're dying of thirst. They're drinking blood. They're gnawing their tongues for pain. And this mark of the beast has become a leprous sore, and they had to get it so they could buy and sell to begin with. And that's the jam people are in. That's the destruction that's going to happen during this time. Now, in the past two chapters there, you got a scene there in heaven where they're just worshiping God and they're praising the Lord. And down here, it's a time of great wrath. While we're in heaven and we're in God's presence there, we've been taken just like Enoch. We're with the Lord. There's wrath being released upon this earth, and there is no letting up. There is no stay from it. And we're in heaven praising and shouting. They're down here in pain and suffering. And these scenes throughout the book of Revelation from this point on are scenes of judgment. And at the first, the seal is opened, and there's the noise of thunder, he said. He said, I heard the noise of thunder there in Revelation 6. And that thunder gives you the sign of an upcoming storm. That's what you hear when a storm's coming. Thunder's rolling, you know, and that's what's coming. What's coming is a storm. It's a great storm called the tribulation period, and there's just never been anything like it. A period of deception, destruction, devastation, death. And we really can't even begin to imagine what's going to take place, because there has been a letting, there has been a staying of the hand of God's judgment against this world and of the devil and also of man's wrath. From 650 B.C. to 1970 A.D. again, there was 1,656 arms races. 1,656 arms races where they're having a military buildup to, you know, peace through strength thing and try to put everybody down because they're bigger and they're stronger. And all but 16 of those, now keep in mind, 1,656 arms races, all but 16 of those ended in war. And of the 16 cases where war did not result, the countries concerned suffered economic collapse. The bottom fell out. They couldn't keep up the tremendous military expenditures. And that's what happened to Rome. That is what's happened to America. That's what's going on right now. People giving towards, sports and entertainment and just giving to it to the point that's their life. That was Rome and tremendous military expenditures. And that's what's happening to America right now there. And so in this line of thinking right here in Revelation chapter 6, you have this white horse rider coming in. There's this false peace. And there's this military threat at the very least because of the bow that's mentioned. But then it talks about the red horse rider. And to him there is given a great sword. And this peace is taken from the earth. And men are killing each other during this time. And you say, well, they've always been doing that. But not like this time. Not like this period. And with this period of great wars and rumors of wars, there's going to be military buildups just like is mankind's history. And this is apparently going to lead to a great famine. A great worldwide famine. He says there in Revelation chapter 6 verse 5 now. Revelation chapter 6 verse 5. And when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, come and see. And I beheld, and lo, a black horse. And he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, a measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny. And see thou hurt not the oil and the wine. Now, it's a famine. And of this famine, we have mention of it again over in the book of Jeremiah. As a matter of fact, I won't have you turn there this time. Go to Jeremiah chapter 14. Get Jeremiah chapter 14. And much of the times in which Jeremiah is ministering, it will match a lot of the things that's going on during the tribulation period as far as type is concerned. He's a prophet there that's being used of the Lord to foreshadow and prefigure that time and the Lord's ministry during that time to Israel. And Jeremiah chapter 14, Jeremiah chapter 14 verse 1. And it says this, it says, the word of the Lord that came to Jeremiah concerning the dearth. And again, some of this has historical fulfillment, but it wasn't prophetically fulfilled completely. It's kind of like Israel being called out of Egypt. Out of Egypt have I called my son. And then there's fulfillment there with Christ. Out of Egypt have I called my son in Matthew chapter 2. And there's also fulfillment with the church as far as our call to separation, coming out and being separate from the world, Egypt the top of the world, and also our being raptured out. You see, there's just because it shows up just once doesn't mean it's been completely fulfilled. And a lot of these things, it's referring to the things that Jerusalem suffered during the Babylonian invasion. As you begin to compare prophecy and so forth, you'll see that he can be talking historically about the Babylonian invasion for a few verses and then jump clear over to the second advent and show you some things there about the tribulation period and some of the things that Israel is going to suffer during that time. And here's one of those instances. Again, this is the word of the Lord concerning the dearth. Verse 2. Judah mourneth, and the gates thereof languish. They are black unto the ground. Remember, we're talking about a black horse and the rider. They are black unto the ground, and the cry of Jerusalem has gone up. And their nobles have sent their little ones to the waters. They came to the pits and found no water. They returned with their vessels empty. They were ashamed and confounded and covered their heads, because the ground is chapped. For there was no rain in the earth. The plowmen were ashamed. They covered their heads. Yea, the hind also calved in the field and forsook it, because there was no grass. And the wild asses did stand in the high places. They snuffed up the wind like dragons. Their eyes did fail because there was no grass. O Lord, though our iniquities testify against us, do thou it for thy name's sake. For our backslidings are many. We have sinned against thee. You see, Israel begins to turn their hearts towards the Lord. It's not hardly there yet. And it says, O the hope of Israel, the Savior thereof in time of trouble, why shouldest thou be as a stranger in the land, and as a wayfaring man that turneth aside to tarry for a night? Why shouldest thou be as a man astonied, as a mighty man that cannot save? Yet thou, O Lord, art in the midst of us, and we are called by thy name. Leave us not. And we will see in time, and we've seen in other studies before here, where God hides from Israel, and he's hiding from them right now. The Lord has hid his face. And during the end of the tribulation period, he comes out of hiding. And there is what we call a pre-advent appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. Before the second coming, before the second advent, Christ will reveal himself to a remnant. And they're going to be saved, and they're going to turn towards the Lord. Now, in here that we're reading about this terrible dearth, the people begin to look for the Lord. They're starting to turn their hearts to Him, even though, again, they're not fully turned. Look over to Lamentations, and this is Jeremiah again. Lamentations chapter 4. Lamentations chapter 4. Lamentations chapter 4. And he says there in verse 8, their visage is blacker than a coal. They're not known in the streets. Their skin cleaveth to their bones. It is withered. It has become like a stick. They that be slain with a sword are better than they that be slain with hunger. For these pine away, stricken through for one of the fruits of the field. Jump over to chapter 5. Chapter 5, and the whole book of Lamentations is prophetical, really, about that period of the tribulation. But chapter 5, remember, O Lord, what has come upon us. Consider and behold our reproach. Our inheritance is turned to strangers, our houses to aliens. We are orphans and fatherless. Our mothers are as widows. We have drunken our water for money. Our wood is sold unto us. Our necks are under persecution. We labor and have no rest. We have given the hand to the Egyptians and to the Assyrians to be satisfied with bread. Our fathers have sinned and are not, and we have borne their iniquities. Servants have ruled over us. There is none that doth deliver us out of their hand. We gat our bread with the peril of our lives because of the sword of the wilderness. Our skin was black like an oven because of the terrible famine. That's what we're talking about there with that horseman there that shows up. They ravished the women in Zion and the maids in the cities of Judah. Princes are hanged up by their hand. The faces of elders were not honored. They took the young men to grind and the children fall under the wood. The elders have ceased from the gate, the young men from their music. The joy of our heart has ceased. Our dance is turned into mourning. The crown has fallen from our head. Woe unto us that we have sinned. For this our heart is faint. For these things our eyes are dim. Because of the mountain of Zion, which is desolate, the foxes walk upon it. Thou, O Lord, remainest forever. Thy throne from generation to generation. Wherefore dost thou forget us forever and forsake us so long time? Turn thou us unto thee, O Lord, and we shall be turned. Renew our days as of old. But thou hast utterly rejected us. Thou art very wroth against us. Man, what a passage. What a thing. The balances in the hands of that horseman show rations, also pointing towards justice again being performed. These things right here that, you know, man trying to keep from coming upon the earth and trying to prevent from taking place, there is no stopping this. This will happen. This is coming. You know, you hear about the atheist, you know, that stands up and says, if there's a God, let him strike me down right now. And he looks around at everyone. You know, and that's like an ant crawling up on the tracks of a railroad saying, if there's a train, you know, let him show up right now. Well, the train's coming. It's not going to show up because an ant demanded it. You understand? And everybody talking about, let God strike me down. Let God do this. Let God do that. Listen, this time of judgment and devastation and destruction is coming. It's appointed. It's going to take place. There is no stopping it. The Word of God has said it. It's going to take place, and it's dealing with justice being performed. It's a time of shortage. It's a time of starvation. It's a part of Israel's past. It's also a part of Israel's future, but it doesn't just pertain to Israel. This thing happens to all the nations of the world, the Bible says. All the nations are affected. And when you think about shortages and those kind of things, we don't know anything like that. We don't know anything about that kind of stuff. We go to a grocery store. We go to a restaurant. We buy the food we want. We store up what we don't want. Our cabinets, our refrigerators and freezers are filled. We don't know anything about having to make do with just a little. But you know what? That day's coming. Like no other. You say, well, my folks were in the Depression. And so on. So were mine. So were mine. They were in the Depression. That doesn't compare. I mean, that may be somewhat of a reference there. But nothing like what's coming on this whole world. I mean, a time of great trouble. There's some they can remember, you know, rations and shortages during World War II. You know, my dad, he was in World War II. And the military's demands for certain goods, they increased dramatically, and there was these shortages, and books were rationed, handed out. People used coupons for those books to obtain what they needed. Things that we take for granted, like sugar and coffee and butter and meat and cheese and canned goods and shoes and gasolines, they all were rationed. They were all rationed. During the height of the war, sugar was limited to 12 ounces a week. Gas was limited to 3 gallons during that period. Coffee was rationed at 1 pound for a 5-week period. You say, man, those poor people, those poor people, nothing compared to what's coming on this whole world. A time of great suffering, shortages, rations, and so forth. I've seen this. Every 3.6 seconds, someone dies of starvation. Every year, 15 million children die of starvation and hunger-related illness. 4 million people starve to death every year. That's terrible. Those are astronomical numbers when you think in terms of starvation. 4 million people starve to death every year. 1.3 billion people live on less than $1 of income per day. Another 3 billion have to try and survive on less than $3 per day. As horrible as those figures are, they're going to be dwarfed by what's coming, by this period of tribulation that's going to take place on this world, a time of starvation, a time of shortages, a time of separation. He says, "See thou hurt not the oil and the wine." Now, the oil and the wine are involved in the parable of the Good Samaritan over there in Luke chapter 10, verse 33 and verse 34. We don't have time to get in all that. But of course, in that parable, you've got reference there to the remnant being saved out of those terrible times, Christ being their Savior. But oil and wine are luxuries that are, of course, found on the tables of the rich. Proverbs chapter 21, verse 17 will say, you know, if you ain't got it and you're trying to go and get it, it'll ruin you. It says there, "He that loveth pleasure shall be a poor man. He that loveth wine and oil shall not be rich." It's someone spending all their money to get that. The fourth seal, the fourth and final horseman, look at verse 7 of Revelation chapter 6. Revelation chapter 6, verse 7. "And when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, 'Come and see.' And I looked, and behold, a pale horse. And his name that sat on him was Death." There's a personification there. "His name that sat on him was Death, and Hell," another personification, "followed with him. And power was given unto him over the fourth part of the earth to kill with a sword and with hunger and with death and with the beast of the earth." Now, because of the time, we need to go ahead and close, but let's go to Ezekiel chapter 4. Ezekiel chapter 4. And this is where we'll pick up next week, Lord willing. Ezekiel chapter 4, verse 7. And what's taking place here in Ezekiel, again, a lot of the tribulation period being prophesied and the restoration and their return to glory and what have you, it's all prophesied of in the book of Ezekiel. And a lot of times he's talking about the Babylonian conquest as well, but it's just touching the surface. He's pointing forward to another time and another period. And Ezekiel's been commanded by the Lord to go down there, and he's just kind of acting out the siege against the city of Jerusalem. That's what's taking place. And you can imagine what people would have thought. Here's a grown man. He goes and he lays on his side, and he starts like kind of like playing army in front of everybody. He's got a tile, and he's drawn out Jerusalem, and he's moving it down there on the people. And everybody's kind of watching, what is this grown man doing? And then they begin to notice what he's doing, and it startles them. But verse 7 says, "Therefore thou shalt set thy face toward the siege of Jerusalem, and thine arm shall be uncovered, and thou shalt prophesy against it. And behold, I will lay bands upon thee, and thou shalt not return thee from one side to another, till thou hast ended the days of thy siege. Take thou also unto thee wheat, and barley, and beans, and lentils, and millet, and fitches, and put them in one vessel, and make thee bread thereof, according to the number of the days that thou shalt lie upon thy side. 390 days shalt thou eat thereof. And thy meat which thou shalt eat shall be by weight, 20 shekels a day. From time to time shalt thou eat it. Thou shalt drink also water by measure, the sixth part of an hin, from time to time shalt thou drink. And thou shalt eat it as barley cakes, and thou shalt bake it with dung that cometh out of man in their sight. And the Lord said, even thus shall the children of Israel eat their defiled bread among the Gentiles, whether I will drive them. Then said I, Ah, Lord God, behold, my soul hath not been polluted. For from my youth up even till now have I not eaten of that which dieth of itself, or is torn in pieces. Neither came there abominable flesh into my mouth. So he's worried about what the Lord's told him to eat and how the Lord's told him to cook it, obviously. Then he said unto me, Lo, I have given thee cow's dung for man's dung. Well, thank you, Lord. And thou shalt prepare thy bread therewith. Moreover, he said unto me, Son of man, behold, I will break the staff of bread in Jerusalem, and they shall eat bread by weight and with care, and they shall drink water by measure and with astonishment, that they may want bread and water and be astonied one with another and consume away for their iniquity. As you read that passage, folks, you realize this. It is called the time of Jacob's trouble for a reason. And I, for one, I'm glad I'm not going to be here. I don't want nothing to do with that. I mean, thank God I'm saved from hell, but I'm also delivered from the wrath to come, according to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10. And as we see the world heading towards this and things narrowing down towards this, there's all kinds of distractions and things that the world and the devil is using to try to get our minds off of crossing the finishing line there, doing our job. But that's what we need to be looking at, because there's no doubt the ball is rolling, momentum is building, and we're headed towards that period. Do I know when? I do not know when, but I can see it. It's like they say, that thunder, you can kind of feel the breeze kicking up, and things are heading in that direction. And I know before that period ever comes, the Lord's going to come. The door's going to be opened up in heaven, and the Lord's going to show himself through that lattice and say, Rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. And that's what we as Christians need to be looking for and working towards. All right, let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer. Father,